On August 20th, we began a three-part series of sermons called the Abide Series, based on 1 Corinthians 13:13, where we said, Paul wrote, "And now abide, faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." The Apostle Paul writes, now abide in three, faith, hope, and love. Paul, the Apostle Paul, could see a problem occurring in the Corinthian church, in the congregation, and they were placing a lot of importance on knowledge and prophecy and speaking in languages. And of course, these are of great value. It can be very helpful in a congregation, especially in the situation they are in. And nothing wrong with those. But Paul was conveying to the Corinthians that other things like that may diminish in importance over time, depending on the need. But faith, hope, and love remain. Faith, hope, and love remain or will continue on is what he's trying to convey. And we talked about a little bit why that was the case versus like things like prophecy and knowledge and even languages. Faith, hope, and love. And the commentaries even said that the way Paul wrote this in the Greek, and the grammar looks at all three as a set, even though there's three distinct attributes, you might say, of our faith or of our calling or but they're looked at as a set. They work together, and we'll see that as we keep going through. They all, faith works with hope, and hope and love, and they all work together. So we reviewed faith in the first sermon. So now let's look at hope. Let's look at hope. We will define hope and its importance. What is, number two, also, what is our hope? What is our hope in? Specifically, the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. And what things can we do? What things can we do to maintain strong, intense hope? Zealous hope. How about that? We heard that in the sermonette, and I appreciate the sermonette. Intense hope. Not lukewarm hope, but intense, solid, strong hope. What can we do? Those are the three basic themes we're going to cover today. So let's ask, what is hope? What is hope? Let's define by starting that what hope is not. What is hope not? Well, in everyday conversation, people often say things like, that really mean they wish. They say, let's hope it all works out for the best. Or, I hope you have a good day. This type of expression that we often use in our daily conversation or communication has a built-in possibility that it may not work out for the best for someone, or they may not have a good day. Let's be clear in stating and understanding that Christian hope in God, the gospel, is not wishing. Not wishing at all. It's not that at all. Hope in God's plan and promises should always be hope that reflects confidence, power, and boldness. To hope means to look forward to, with confidence of fulfillment, to expect with desire. Means to hope, I'll say that again, it means to look forward to with confidence, a fulfillment, and to expect with desire. It is a positive, assured looking ahead to the future. Hope lifts the person's thoughts beyond the immediate trials and problems at the present. Hope sees God's plan at work. A Christian filled with hope has zeal and purpose based on the expectation of what God is and will do, and is alive with spiritual energy to keep overcoming and growing no matter what negative factors and influences are at work to discourage and frustrate that person's progress towards the kingdom. And that's what Peter wrote in the first epistle that we have, the First Peter. Let's turn there, 1 Peter 3, verse 13. If you can turn there with me, 1 Peter 3, verse 13. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Here Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, verse 13, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" So he encouraged everybody, if you just do what's good, generally you're not to have many problems. If you're just a good person, you're going to have less problems. But verse 14, but even, which does sometimes happen, but even you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And sometimes we suffer. We're just doing the right thing, and somebody just wants to do something to us or causes a problem. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, what is Peter describing in this passage? He's describing a Christian who has God first and foremost in their life. God is number one, the number one priority. Not Netflix, as we heard. So that's a great example. We all waste time. Every one of us here is good at wasting time. But God is number one priority in their life. Peter describes it as sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. The heart is used to describe what we really think, our true emotions, our basis of life and strength. God is set apart above all else in our heart. And this person then has hope in God and the plan of God and their invitation or calling into the kingdom of God on God's terms. This is an individual who lives by Matthew 6:33 and is seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and the hope of the kingdom of God allows him to look beyond the present trials and sufferings that come our way. This is what hope provides. Well, knowing that it will be different in the next age, and that is where our hope lies for resolving so many issues that we experience in this age. Our hope, I think we can all agree with this, we have wishful thinking, but our hope is not in the government of this world or the government of this nation, the government of Illinois, the government of Hinsdale, right? That's not where our hope is. Hope is not the wisdom of this world or the leaders. Hope is in God. Paul describes a person who, even in the face of difficulties and challenges, and Paul uses the word suffering for righteousness' sake, whatever that, and then that happens, that person exudes hope that people notice. How do they notice? Well, by actions and attitudes and words that would wonder, why do you have hope? You know, look what's happening to you. Someone's treating you unfairly. You shouldn't feel hopeful. A normal person wouldn't have hope, but they do. It is a positive, assured looking ahead to the future. Hope lifts a person's thoughts beyond the immediate trials and problems of the present. And we do have them, every one of us here. This is the Christian hope that is in the gospel. Hope, as we'll see, is critically important as we look forward with expectation. If hope diminishes, then despair can settle in and then begin to erode faith. In fact, losing hope can be fatal to our faith. Let me give you an illustration. And this is something I just made up, and it's sort of like lighthearted, to show how faith and hope work together in a very sort of illustration that I think most of us can relate to. And it's not a serious illustration, but it is something I think we can kind of relate to. Now, here's the illustration that I thought, you know, helps illustrate how faith and hope go together, and having hope, and when hope diminishes, you begin to lose faith. And it can be, and it's a very simple illustration, but it illustrates how important it is to not lose hope, Christian hope. That can be fatal. So imagine you, I'm going to give you a fishing illustration. I think we have some people who like fishing here. And if not, many people can imagine fishing or can know what fishing is about. So imagine you love fishing, and your goal is to catch a large 10-pound bass. And that would make you so happy, and that's what you are looking forward to, and that's one of your goals. and you just would be thrilled to death to have a fish caught that's 10 pounds and a bass. Now remember, faith is having complete trust or confidence that something will occur. Now, if someone you had trust in, absolute faith, let's assume this person has a name, Alex. Well, because I don't think we have any Alexes here. Well, I thought I had to think hard, what name do we not have in the congregations? And I thought of Alex. So Alex has always been a trustworthy person. In every way, everything that Alex tells you has always been true and accurate and on target and always happens as they state. You can have complete trust in what Alex says. And Alex tells you where there's this pond, and he tells you where it is. And there's lots of bass there and lots of 10-pound basses there. And but not bosses, bass. There's 10 pounds bass full of that are at least 10 pounds or bigger. And you're assured by him that if you go there, you will catch one. And this person tells you where the pond is. So as you have trust and faith, you might say, in what Alex tells you, and you love to fish, and you really want to catch that big bass, and you've been thinking about it and looking forward to the day you can have your big bass, and you can think about having it on your wall, and you can look at it and be so proud of this bass that you're going to have on your you catch. And you throw, and you get to the pond, and you throw your lure in, you cast it in, and you then you keep, and you didn't get a bite the first time, but you keep on going, and hours go by, and not one bite. And the thought begins to enter in your mind, slowly enters in and says, well, maybe Alex told me about this is not the right pond. And you just kind of wonder, have a little bit of doubt. Well, he would never do that, you tell yourself. And you continue to cast your lure. More hours go by with no fish caught. More thoughts come into your mind. Maybe Alex got it all wrong and there are no fish here at all. And despair starts to enter and take root. The casting begins to have less energy. You're like, well, you know, not casting so, you know, energetic anymore. And you begin to lose interest. And the weather begins to change, and now it's a bit colder, and rain sets in. At this point, you begin to hear a voice in your head that maybe Alex was wrong the whole time, this one time. With the cold wind coming in, now you can hardly bring yourself to cast your rod anymore into the water. And eventually, you're convinced Alex was wrong. You pack up your gear and head home. Even muttering under your breath, the conversation you will have tomorrow with Alex. And you may not believe him in the future, you tell yourself as you think. Just as you're walking away from the pond, you look back and someone else comes to the pond and throws in the line with a lure on it into the pond. And you see this person smiling, excited, because they have just caught the biggest fish, a 10-pounder, maybe 11-pounder in this case. And you think, if only I would have had one more cast into the pond and not lost hope and faith in what Alex shared. You know, this is a fictional illustration. It's kind of, you know, lighthearted. But we can understand that losing hope can impact our faith. And the result in the story was only a lost experience of a thrill of catching a 10-pound bass. But losing hope in our Christian journey has much greater consequences. The Apostle Paul placed hope in high importance, very high importance was hope, with faith and love. Paul also warns of not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. Let's turn to the warning found in Colossians, because having a clear, solid understanding what our hope is very much part of the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. So let's go into Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Verse 21, Colossians 1, verse 21. All right, Colossians 1, verse 21, Paul writes, "And you once were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." What a wonderful message right there. What God has done for us and how we are viewed by Christ and by what he's done. But let's go on. Verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul's recorded in the book of Acts as preaching faithfully the gospel of the kingdom of God and what that message of hope is. Paul says to the Colossians, don't be moved away or moved or dislodged from the hope of the gospel. To not be moved away, we should clearly understand and hold close to the hope of the gospel. Hebrews 6:16 refers to the hope we have as an anchor to the soul. Now let's define what this hope is, the hope of the gospel that Paul says, do not be moved away from or dislodged or removed from, because it's an anchor, and it's something we hold on to. What is our hope of the gospel? We need to have a clear and crisp understanding of what our hope is, and that comes with our calling. It's included in our calling. Ephesians 4:4, you don't have to turn there, we read it last week, says, you were called in one hope of your calling. Ephesians 4:4, you're called in one hope of your calling. When God calls you, that means he gave you an invitation. It's by the Father himself, gave you an invitation, a calling. That's what the word means there, calling, an invitation. And God invited you into the body of Christ to be a first fruit into the kingdom of God and a son and daughter in his family. That's the invitation. That's the calling we have. And we have one hope in the sense that all of us here that had that calling, have had that invitation, have responded to that calling by God the Father, made possible in him, in by Christ, into the family, is we have the same hope. You know, we have the same one Lord, the same Father, the same one Spirit, and we share the same hope. We all don't have here different hopes in the gospel, that is. We shouldn't anyway. We all share the same common hope that comes with the same calling of our Father, to be in the kingdom, to be in his family. We have the same hope. The hope of the gospel has four distinct pillars that are related yet all part of the good news of the kingdom of God, the gospel of hope. They are salvation, eternal life, glory, and inheritance. And that's what we're going to cover. Salvation, eternal life, glory, inheritance. These are the four pillars of hope of the gospel. These four pillars of hope, as we'll see, are very related in the sense, as we'll talk about one, like for salvation, we'll see that you can almost not talk about salvation without talking about eternal life. And you talk about eternal life, it's hard to not bring in glory. And if you talk about glory, it's hard not to talk about inheritance. But we'll see, but we'll look at each one individually, each one individually. And that's what we're talking about. So let's start with number one, salvation. Salvation. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Again, this is under the context of salvation. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, if you can turn there. First Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Paul writes, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation, what is salvation? It's deliverance from sin and its consequences. It's the preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. That's the definition of salvation. I know this is kind of basic, but it's good to review this. This is the pillar of what our, one of our pillars of hope in the gospel of hope, the gospel of the kingdom. So let's review some foundational scriptures. What should we? These are all memorization scriptures, ones we know very well. But let's look at this and review why we need salvation. It's always good to remind ourselves. You know, sometimes we've been around for a long time, and just remind ourselves of the basics. And this is basic, no doubt. But why do we need salvation? Why does everybody need salvation at some point, whether they know it or not? Romans 3:23. I can read it to you. You should have it memorized. You should be going through your head right now what it is. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And we know the definition of sin, transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. All have sinned in some way or another, in deeds and thought. Everybody, whether they were meaning to or not, or trying not to sin, or they're fully intentionally in sinning. They all have sinned. And what is the penalty of sin? Romans 6:23. Another scripture we shall know, Romans 6:23. Says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of the God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as we've all sinned, we have all one verdict, ultimately death, and we die, and that's it. But we've all earned those wages, as you might say. We've all earned wages. But God's gift in eternal life in Christ our Lord is salvation. By Christ's death, we have our sins wiped out, and we're given a clean slate to be viewed, justified, and reconciled to the Father. But there's more. Romans 5:9. Let's turn there. This is another very fundamental scripture. Romans 5:9. Paul writes, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, but if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, Christ being the firstborn from the dead, resurrected, and then through God's Spirit lives in repentant sinners who have been given the Holy Spirit. In that, we're saved by his life. It's a living hope because Christ has been risen. Christ living and now living in us is our life. That is salvation, and that's what our hope is, that reality of knowing that we shall be saved in by Christ's life. We're reconciled, forgiven through the blood, and saved by his life. Which leads us to the next hope, the next pillar of hope, eternal life, eternal life. Let's turn to Titus 1, and we'll read there. Titus 1, Paul writes, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So, hope of eternal life. We are all physical. I think we know that. We do not have life in ourselves. We've just got a temporary life that will end at some point. Now, we were recently in Iceland, and they have a very interesting way of acknowledging this. Very interesting way. I think you'll find this interesting. And someone on our bus, tour bus, said, how do you say good morning in Icelandic? And they have a very interesting language, their own language, that they've kept from changing over centuries and centuries and centuries. They've stayed the same. But someone said, they asked the tour guide, how do you say good morning in Icelandic? And they said, well, we really don't say good morning, but we have sort of a unique greeting. And the way it sounds is exactly the way it sounds in English, even though it's a different word. It says, you say, keep on dying. Keep on dying is how you say it. And it just sounds like what it says in English. And he said what they say is that they realize the moment you're born, you know, the very minute you're born, you begin dying. Right? And that's an interesting way of looking at it. You begin dying. So when someone says, keep on dying, what do you say back? Dying means I'm still going. Right? I'm still in the process of dying, so I'm still here. So it's sort of a little bit different way of saying keep on living, because you're acknowledging, you know, keep you're acknowledging, hey, keep on dying means, you know, I hope you keep on keep on in the process of that ultimate state. And but that's an interesting way, and maybe a more real way of looking at what's really going on. We aren't going to keep on living, but we're going to continue each day and inch or moment by moment getting a little close to death. We're physical. So to say keep on dying means you're still going on this physical life. So you're doing well, but you're acknowledging that you're keeping on dying. You're in the process of that end state. So it's an interesting way of looking at it, sort of a little different than we would look at it maybe. But I thought it was a very interesting perspective. And it also illustrates what we have hope in, and that is eternal life in the Spirit. Eternal life in the Spirit. So we are physical. We don't have life at some point in the physical body is going to end. But that's not what our hope is in. 1 John 2:25 simply says, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." This is a promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Very straightforward, 1 John 2:25. The Day of Trumpets is coming, and what is included in that day is the change of a limited life, however long that may be in the flesh, to eternal life. Let's look at another very foundational scripture that provides us a core understanding of our hope of eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. This is a scripture you often hear on the Day of Trumpets. You also hear it at funerals. It's very comforting. I'm so glad. I think we all can be glad that Paul writes this. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." And that's the way he looks at it. They've fallen asleep. They've died, but it's like a sleep. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Right? If you don't have the hope of the gospel, you don't know, where did your loved ones go? Will I see them again? Are they, dead forever? I'll never see them. Are they going to be reincarnated into some other thing? There's just so many different thoughts who have no hope or are not sure what happens. Maybe they think they're not such a good person. They think they're in hell, burning away like a crispy piece of bacon. Well, that's not very pleasant. That's like sorrowing for those who have no hope. But let's see what Paul says. "But for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Always be with the Lord, meaning eternal life. Now, as we get older and bodies begin to fail, the hope of eternal life becomes more anticipated. Now, as we remember losing a lost one, we can have that comfort and hope of seeing that person again in the first resurrection or the second. What a blessing to have that hope. The hope of eternal life based on the promise of eternal life. Very important aspect of the hope of the gospel. Let's go on to the third pillar. And I remember I was going to try to use a song today. All right. And I know it's coming up here soon. The third pillar is glory. And let's turn to 1st Let's turn to Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1, verse 27. Paul writes, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now Christ, as we recognize trumpets, the Day of Trumpets pictures, will come back in full glory, King of kings, Lord of lords. But in that, he's going to share his glory for those in the church and the first fruits of the Lord, in the Lord. Now, as you touched on, it is Christ in you through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit and Christ's righteous and character and righteousness being formed and developed in us. But in that includes the hope of glory, the hope of glory. Colossians 3:4, let's look at that, Colossians 3:4, a few chapters over in your Bible, Paul writes, for in Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory, in glory. So with salvation and eternal life, it's also glory that comes with eternal life. All glory goes to the Father and Christ, our Lord and Savior. But the family of God, the first fruits, will share in that glory. Christ and God and the Father and Christ share their glory with us. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Paul writes to the Thessalonians to encourage them. He says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes, goes on and says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope, by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what that's what comes with the hope of the gospel. You know, there's a lot that comes with salvation, eternal life, and what God's doing with his family, sharing his glory. And the glory that comes from being in the family of God. The glory that comes from being a spirit being. Let's turn to that. First Corinthians 15. These are just wonderful scriptures to review and understand what our hope is based on. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. If you can turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Paul writes, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Now, our physical lives, at some point, no matter who we are, don't have much honor. Maybe you're fortunate to be young, and there might be some who are blessed for a short time with good looks and physical stature. And even if that's the case, be thankful. But even if that's the case, there's still a lot of things going on, even in the best of us in this life, that's not that glorious. All right? I won't elaborate on that in this message. You don't have to think too far or go too far to realize, yeah, we're not that glorious in the flesh. You just have to go down the aisles that at Walgreens that have all the things to help you with, the many things that our bodies are not so glorious in, right? And you know, and that's what, you know, we're talking about. You know, it's not, we may have good looks. You might be able to run a fast 100-yard dash. You may be able to lift 200 or 300 pounds. But in the day, that's short-lived, and you still have some things that aren't all that nice, right? If you want to break it down that way. But our hope is being raised in glory. No more being tired. No more aches and pains. We have an older congregation here, Beloit, Munster. Many people are getting older. And think about that. No more aches. No more pains. No more needing restrooms frequently throughout the day. No more needing to take showers because we're not done. We all have to take a shower or a bath. Otherwise, after day two or three or four, sort of like, you know, we don't smell so good. That's not glory, right? Nobody's feeling too glorious after 4 days of not taking a shower, right? But raised in glory, raised in power. That's what our hope is. That's the hope of the gospel. All right, let's look at the last pillar of hope, the last pillar of hope that I have today here before we move on to how to maintain our hope. And that is inheritance. Inheritance. That's the fourth pillar of hope of the gospel, inheritance. Let's turn back to 1 Peter 1. We were there in 1 Peter for a while. Let's go back to 1 Peter in verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's all, we have hope because we know Jesus Christ came in the flesh and was resurrected. A living hope. In verse 4, he says, why? For what purpose? We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To what? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're begotten to a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible. What are we talking about? Kings and priests. There's one thing we can think about. Kings and priests. We see a creation, as Paul says in Romans 8:21. That will be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, the creation includes more than we can even see in the best telescopes. God's creation goes for a long ways. We keep thinking it's increasing. We don't even know how to count how many galaxies there are anymore, or how many stars are in the galaxies. It's into the billions and billions of numbers. We see a creation, as Paul says, that will be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Peter asks the very question, you know, a very basic question that many people probably, the other disciples probably didn't want to ask. And he just said to Jesus Christ, what should we have? If we follow you, what shall we have? And this is in the context of, you can turn there to Matthew 19, verse 27. But this is the context where the rich young man came. He said, what shall I do? And he said, I do all these things. He goes, good. What else should I do for eternal life? He goes, well, sell all your possessions and follow me. And the man walked away very sad because he had a lot of things. And this, you know, and then Peter picks up on that. The Apostle Peter, or the one that became the Apostle Peter, said in Matthew 19, verse 27, let's see. And then Peter answered and said to him, to Jesus Christ, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So he's thinking, well, We have left everything. Peter had a fishing business, a family fishing business in Galilee. If you look at the things going on that period of time, they probably did quite well. It was an area where a lot of fishing was taking place. Fishing was a good business. You could make some good money. And he left that, as well as some of the other disciples. And some of the disciples there, we could tell, were probably doing quite well in life. And they followed Jesus Christ. They left those things behind. So Peter says, "We have left all and followed you. What shall we have?" Very good question. And Jesus has no problem answering him. So Jesus said to them, "As surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, right? We're talking about everyone now, who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." God has an inheritance for the children of God. And many people, when they choose to follow God, have to walk away from things. Many of you in this room have done that. You've had to walk away to follow God and what we see in the Bible to do. And Jesus says, if you've done that, for my name's sake, you'll receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. We know the well-known scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:9, says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." God has a very incredible inheritance, and in that understanding and truth is included in the gospel, the hope of the gospel. All right, those are the four pillars of hope in the gospel. Let's go on to the final part of the message. Let's end up on a very important question. How do we maintain hope of the gospel? How do we maintain, maybe increase our hope of the gospel? I have three things we can do to maintain and even increase our hope of the gospel. And they're somewhat what you expect we're going to say, but they're very important. We should do the basics. And we'll see. It's in the scripture what we have to do. We just have to do them. So three things we can do. Number one, reading and reviewing the promises in the scripture. Reading and reviewing the promises in the scripture. Let's turn to Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. And the scriptures are very, we'll see here, Paul says scriptures are written for many reasons. One is to give us hope. You don't read the scriptures to be depressed, discouraged, to give up, to wonder what's it all about. No, we read scriptures to increase in faith, to increase in hope, to be reassured, to understand who God is, to understand the promises, to understand God is faithful, to build to stir up the spirit in us and Christ living in us to build his righteousness in us. The scriptures have many purposes. Romans 15:4, Paul writes, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Just as we just read a few scriptures already that have hope in it. There's so many scriptures that are written for learning, that we might have patience and comfort in the scriptures, and that we might have hope. Daily reading of the scriptures are so important to have hope, to maintain hope, to keep hope. If you're not feeling that the hope of the gospel is alive in you, strong, burning, zealous, read the scriptures. I can guarantee if you put your study into the scriptures, you will walk away with hope. And you have to keep doing it. You know, it's not like a one time and done. Keep reading the scriptures and you will increase in hope. All right, that's number one. Number two, wait with perseverance. Wait with perseverance. Wait in perseverance. Let's turn to Romans 8:23. And there is a part about waiting, perseverance that comes with hope. Romans 8:23. Paul writes, and the whole chapter of Romans 8 is probably one of the greatest chapters ever written. You just read that, and you can just read that over and over again every day, at least once, and you'll have, it is quite amazing scripture. But Romans 8, let's read a section of it, Romans 8, verse 23. Paul writes, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Who's not doing that? Who in this body, you know, especially as we get older, and if you've got God's Spirit, you're looking forward to Christ's return. The redemption of our body is how it's expressed here. Verse 24 says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, Paul is putting something very interesting together. Like, we're all hoping for something that hasn't happened yet. We haven't seen it. We hope for it. And that's what he's saying. We're hoping for it. We're saved in this hope. But Paul puts something very interesting together. Waiting with eagerly with perseverance. To have perseverance while being eager for what we were doing. It reminds me of something. It's sort of another sort of simple illustration. It reminds me, for those that are older here, some of you will not know what I'm talking about here. But some of you will. I'm looking at some of you will. And I'm looking at the younger folks. You will not know this, but some of you will remember the very old in the 70s, there was a Heinz ketchup commercial, right? And some of you probably know where I'm going, because it's this commercial, and I'll play the song for you. You can look it up later on, but it's waiting for, they must have realized, hey, our ketchup's coming out really slow. what can we do to make people feel good about that? And they came out with a commercial in the song of anticipation. They changed the words a little bit. I think it was by Carly Simon initially, but they changed a few of the words. And the song Anticipation is playing, and it's making me wait. And it even says in the commercial, think how good it will taste when it finally gets here. And, you know, and that's kind of, you know, a simple tune, and I still have it in my head, and I thought about this. It's, you know, you're waiting for this ketchup to come out, and you can't see it, but you can look it up on YouTube and see they're just waiting for this ketchup to come out. They're eagerly waiting for it. And they're just waiting for it, but when it comes, it's going to be so good, it's worth the wait. And that's, in a sense, what Paul's talking about. You're eagerly waiting with perseverance. You're like, it's not here yet, but we're waiting and we're eager and we can't be more eager. We don't want to lose the eagerness, but you're waiting or eager with perseverance. James kind of talks about this, of what this eagerness is like and how to relate to it and how to understand it. We're hopeful. We're hopeful of something we can't see yet, but we want it to come. We're eagerly waiting for perseverance. James 5, verse 7. If you want to turn there with me, James 5, verse 7. James 5, verse 7. James writes, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And he has his own illustration, not a Heinz 57 commercial from the 70s, but he has something else to show what he's talking about. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And that's a very good illustration. You know, farmers, you know, you have to put your seeds in, and the next day, there isn't a plant with fruit on it. But they have to go there and water it, and they're eagerly waiting for the results of their work. And they have to be patient. They can't make it go any faster, but they still have to be eagerly waiting for it and care for it and plan for it. They can't rush the seeds to be plants with fruit. Yet the farmer has anticipation. He eagerly waits, but he has to have patience. Likewise, we eagerly wait, but we do so with perseverance for the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. All right, that's number two. Number three, what can we do to maintain hope? very straightforward, fits into where we are in the holy day season. But keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, very straightforward, keeping the holy days and Sabbath. The Sabbath and the holy days give us a reminder of what is to come. The Feast of Tabernacles, as we often say, is a foretaste of the millennium. The holy days are all milestones in the plan of God, which is God ultimately dwelling with his children. Annual reminders of the soon coming kingdom of God and the hope that is built into the meaning of the kingdom of God. Brethren, we should really, I think we do, appreciate the feast days coming up. Study into them, review them, appreciate them, and enjoy the second tie that we have to go to the feast. Rejoice. The feast is providing a glimpse to us of the world tomorrow and what it will be like. And that gives us hope. Rejoice this year at the feast. If you're not able to go, and some of you can't because of age and health, find ways to rejoice and keep the feast. Rejoice. It's a foretaste of the kingdom. We're supposed to, you know, have a foretaste of what it's going to be like with God's government on this earth for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. And it goes beyond that. But rejoice in the feast. It gives us a foretaste and a point. If we do that, we experience it. We cannot hope and wait. We just hope for when the whole world gets to experience the same thing, which they will at some point in God's plan. All right, let me conclude here. Hope is the eager expectation, that eager anticipation of how good it's going to be when the hope of the gospel is fulfilled to the end point. The next milestone in the fulfillment of the hope of the gospel is Christ returning as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and then we have atonement, the removal of our enemy. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. We can never let the hope of the gospel dim in our hearts and minds. This is the hope that we keep fresh by reviewing through scriptures that reminds us of the promises of salvation and eternal life for those who are building character, the character of God, with Christ living in, the hope of the living hope living in them. This is the hope that energizes us to continue to overcome and to inherit all things. The gospel of hope is powerful in moving forward and looking to Christ as captain of our salvation as we wait his return in glory. Let's keep hope of the gospel burning strong each day till it's not hope anymore, because it's reality and seen. Let me leave you with one last scripture and then we'll finish. Romans 5:13. Paul writes, "Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit."